This morning I'm going to share from 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, keep that open to the reading that was read to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will be meditating on from verses 18 to verses 31. And my title for this morning's message is "The Cross Shows Us God's Power and His Wisdom Through Christ." Now, Paul is writing to a church that he planted and that was very talented. A few weeks back, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we focused from the first 9 verses. And we will take it forward from verse 13. So he is addressing this church, which he planted about 18 months back in his ministry when he went to Corinth. Now, this was a very gifted church. It was through the gift of the Spirit, they had a lot of gifts, and he addressed them as saints. But this irony was that this was a very dysfunctional church. It was a church with a lot of problems. And he's writing this epistle to address a series of problems, one after the other, throughout the 16 chapters of this book. I believe a church should never become a mere religious expression of its surrounding culture. When that happens, divisions and cliques surface, resulting in the church ceasing to be the church in the true sense of that word, and the larger culture around it sets its agenda and determines its methods. You see, the theme of wisdom dominates the first 3 chapters of 1 Corinthians. The Greek word for wisdom, sophia, and for wise, sophos, together occur 26 times in this section. Why? Because the folks were so obsessed with the pursuit of wisdom, yet they did not understand its true nature. They have presumed that God's wisdom will give them status by this world's standards. Besides philosophers, Corinth was a host to orators who exploited eloquence as an end in and of itself. Enamored with the wisdom and success of the professional speakers in the city, a number of these house churches were using similar approaches to put them ahead of other church groups, because there was so much of competition and rivalry and factions and divisions. So this is the backdrop where Paul is addressing to. Now, such behavior and practice made it evident to Paul that they relied more on human wisdom rather than God's wisdom. And Paul is set upon zeroing in on 3 areas, which, in my understanding, I would put it as, number one, redirecting the focus of the Corinthian church to the cross of Christ, the gospel, reigniting their faith in the power of God, which is the wisdom of God, and 3, recognizing that the favor of God results in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let's go over them. We focus on Paul redirecting their focus to the cross of Christ, the gospel. Before we start from verse 18, let's go back to verse 17. And Paul says that Christ has sent him to preach the gospel not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Now, the words, message of the cross, sounds kind of noble and religious to each one of us in the 21st century. But I want you to think back with me. In the first century, saying the message of the cross was about the same as saying the message of the electric chair, except worse. What message does a cruel, humiliating, unrelenting instrument of death have? No wonder It is foolishness to those who are perishing. This instrument of capital punishment is essential to the gospel. The message of cross does make no sense in the eyes of the world. How could an executed criminal be the Son of God? Think with me. But the wisdom and power of God is not like that of mere human beings. He has a way of overturning expectations and flipping perceptions and doing reversals in our lives. And here's Paul. In the original context, he says, both Jews and Gentiles would have been offended and confused. In verses 22 and 24, Jews always pictured God as a divine warrior, that he was coming to save them from the tyranny of the Romans. And they would have been expecting this Savior to arrive in power and deliver them. On the other hand, the Greeks would have culturally have been expecting logic, persuasive rhetoric, and related proofs of human wisdom. Now, the gospel never matched either of the paradigm. Now, throughout his ministry, Paul resolved to do nothing except to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul declares, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And this is because the message of the gospel is the cross of Christ. The cross is what saves you and me. The cross is what changes our lives. And therefore, the cross must be the main focal point of anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds them of this gospel which he himself received, and he handed to them in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5, that Christ, what is the gospel? In essence, the gospel is that Christ died for your sin and my sin according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to the 500 and to the disciples and then to Paul. Without Christ's sacrificial death, for us, salvation is absolutely impossible. To the people of Corinth, the preaching of the cross was foolishness, nonsense. But Paul said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What about us this morning? Is the cross a mere symbol that we revere during Lenten season? Oh, can we join Paul in saying, I'm crucified with Christ, yet no longer I live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:21. Secondly, Paul was reigniting the faith of the Corinthian believers in the power of God, which is the wisdom of God. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Paul continues in his letter by giving the Corinthian church a second answer to bringing a divided church back together. But here's the dilemma of the gospel. To the average person who doesn't know God by faith, I emphasize by faith, the gospel is just foolishness. The Bible is the most boring book you can ever read. And Christians are the most miserable people. The world which you and I live in, and as we read in the gospel's portion of Matthew chapter 5, the world will scorn and laugh at us when we tell them that God made man in his own image. But they would rather believe that man evolved from a monkey, which sounds more rational. When you and I share the message that the wages of sin is death, The world thinks you and I are out of our minds. Belief in a virgin birth? Belief in the fact that God was both man and God sounds absolutely ridiculous. The church in Corinth descended to the ways of the culture in Corinth. And in Paul's words in Romans 1, 21, 22, he sums it up for us. He says, "For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, neither gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." Now, here's what the scripture teaches you and me, that wisdom is not first an outline or a theology or a book. Wisdom is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. We read that in the beginning of, Paul's letter in chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul says, the just shall live by faith. Now, what is faith? Faith in God is active. It's not passive. It involves active obedience. Obedience is not something additional to faith, but is the natural and the inevitable expression of true faith for those who genuinely trust Christ and are obedient to his will. Having faith in Jesus Christ means simply trusting him, trusting his infinite power, trusting his intelligence and his love, not trusting in your circumstances and situations. It includes believing in his word. The Christian life is not about scholarship, not about your knowledge, not about your degrees, not about a PhD behind your name, but it's about a relationship with the living Savior. Is it real? Is it vibrant? And James contrasts for us what is earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. He says that in James 3, verse 15, talking about earthly wisdom, he says, "Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice that causes strife and envy. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." You see, you and I receive wisdom as we are drawn by God's grace into a personal relationship with the one who is wisdom. You don't get wisdom by independent, autonomous research or experience. You and I get wisdom by adoption into the family of God, by relationship with Jesus Christ himself, to the one who's a fountainhead of wisdom. It brings me to my last point, which is the church in Corinth. Paul wanted them to recognize in verses 30 that the favor of God results in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We talked about the focus, redirecting the focus of the Corinthian church to the cross. We talked about Paul reigniting the faith of the Corinthian church in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is the wisdom of God. And now we're looking at Paul enabling the church to recognize that the favor of God results in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He now states the joys and benefits of being a follower of Christ. They now have a sense of identity And they can live in such a way so as to express their incorporation into Christ and the indwelling presence of His Spirit. Their strength, their wisdom, their honor did not derive from what they were in themselves, but by what Jesus Christ could be in them by His Spirit. The answer to division is reconciliation with God and with others. And the only way to be reconciled is to live under the cross. You see, that's a message for us this morning. You know, God has His own sense of humor all throughout history. He did not choose the bright, the beautiful. He chose the lowly, the nobodies, and He made them somebodies. He announced the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, to the shepherds before He could announce them to the men from the east. He chose peasants, fishermen, tax collectors, and the lowest of the crop to confound the wise. When Christ rose from the dead, can you imagine He revealed Himself first to women? In the first century, they were the most untrustworthy. These fishermen, whom God chose, turned the world upside down. They were not schooled like the rabbis of this world, but sitting under the feet of Jesus of Nazareth, their lives and the witness impacted their world for all of eternity. Jesus this morning reminds us that He imputes His righteousness to us when we become a follower of Jesus Christ and declares us not guilty, not guilty before a holy God. And daily He is reminding us that He is sanctifying us through His Spirit to be conformed to the image of His Son. Jesus Christ, having redeemed us from the slave market of sin, not with the blood of bulls and goats like in the Old Testament, but by the shedding of His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. This morning the Lord reminds us. He calls us to change our minds towards following Him and being His disciples. My brother and my sister, have you been distracted by the things of this world? Jesus calls you and me to refocus on the cross. Are you disillusioned and jaded in your faith? Jesus alone can reignite your faith to be real and honest, which is His wisdom. He wants to come into our hearts this morning and give us His righteousness, His sanctification, and redeem us from darkness into His marvelous light. Would you invite Him? Amen.